We're reading again this morning out of the book of Zechariah in chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as in the mourning of Hadrad-Rinnam in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Father, again, please, in the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit, encourage our hearts and bless the Word of God. And Lord, should someone hear this in the future, would you open up their hearts to the truth of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his sacrifice. And Lord, would you allow them in mercy? Would you enable them to repent? Would you grant them repentance? And would you grant them faith? And Lord, would you do for them what you will do someday for national Israel when you allow them to see Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross, whose hands were pierced, whose brow received the crown of thorns, and whose side was pierced with the sword. We ask for mercy, for cleansing, and God, would you revive us again today with the simplicity of this wonderful gospel that Jesus has paid it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember Stephen's message and his witness in the book of Acts chapter 6 and 7. And you remember that the Apostle Paul himself despised the Lord Jesus Christ, and he despised that message that Stephen declared. Stephen recounted Israel's history of revelation regarding that prophet, capital P, that Moses had promised someday would come and that Israel would receive. But which in their stiff-necked hearts they had absolutely rejected, and Paul despised that gospel and, of course, put his agreement to the murder of Stephen on that day, which is recorded there in Acts chapter 7. Paul, when he came to Christ, had encountered that same response, you remember, and he recorded it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he would write and say, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Nothing has changed. Whether Jew or Gentile alike, the preaching of the cross has always been a foolish thing preached. The Jewish nation has suffered under self-inflicted blindness, which has been sovereignly enforced by the very prophetic declaration that God gave. Let me just read a few verses to you out of Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Zechariah, here in our passage, is talking about that fullness. That day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed, and that remnant that is remains, though a vast multitude of the Jewish people in the last day will lose their lives. They will lose their lives because they are as much still in rebellion and unbelief as any Gentile. They will lose their lives because they're unbelievers. They will lose their lives because they persist in their blindness. The scripture says there's going to be 144,000 young Jewish men who will be preachers of the gospel. You'll have two witnesses who will stand for the gospel, and a vast multitude of the Jewish population in that day will still reject everything that they're hearing and seeing, even though it's recorded right in the book, which is exactly what had happened before. It happened in Jeremiah's day. It happened in Ezekiel's day. And it will happen again. But there is a remnant. And that remnant will someday have poured upon them, as our passage tells us, the spirit of supplication, of grace and supplication. And they're going to look on this one whom they pierced. Glorious day. Well, as we have gone through the beginning with Ezekiel and the minor prophets, these last 4 years we have been examining these truths. And again we have seen the repeated promise of Israel's restoration and future blessing. But today we read the foundational truth that is the very source of Israel's hope. It is found in this first verse of chapter 13 of Zechariah. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This first verse, of course, is not separated from chapter 12, and that is why we began our reading at the 10th verse. But it certainly is the continuation and the culmination of the revelation of their Messiah. So I want to just consider this first verse alone here of chapter 13 this morning, as it's just a wonderful, simple outline. We see, first of all, what has been repeated again and again in beginning in chapters 9 into chapter 12, and we'll continue with the very simple phrase, in that day. In that day. Well, we didn't read all of chapter 12, but of course, we see in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, if you would. It says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, and unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, what a day that's going to be. It will be a day of rage. We're even hearing that very terminology. It's used politically right now. They are calling on different times for a day of rage to express their animosity against the Jewish people. Well, God reminds them again, as this is repeated. And of course, it's not talking about a single day, but we are seeing it. We know from the book of Daniel, we know from the passage here, we are seeing it is a day in which God is going to bring about His judgment on the children of Israel and on this world. It's described as the 70th week of Daniel. It's described as the time of desolation. And it will be when God pours out His judgment upon this world. Jesus Himself said, if those days were extended beyond that day, that period of time, no flesh would survive it. Because it will not just be a judgment of wars and rumors of wars. It will be a judgment where God takes the elements of this earth, pollutes the waters, makes them like blood and undrinkable, sets the sun in the heaven to burn and to scorch men. They will be plagued with disease, and many will not even be able to die. And they want to die. And they'll wish they could die. But death will be taken from them so they may experience the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God, the holy God that they have rejected. What a horrendous time. And it's coming. It's coming. It'll be a day of rage, as we see here, because he again says in this 13th chapter and verse 1, in that day, we're looking at that day, what all is going to be comprised in that day, and it will be a day of rage. But the rage that's described here in verse 2 and 3 is the rage of man against God's people. They can't wait to crush the Jewish people, wipe them out. Yes, they are crying from the land to the sea. They're looking forward to that day. And this is the description of that day. And that day is coming. The world will be gathered together against them. All peoples of the world will be confederated to do what Hitler didn't accomplish. Kill them all. But it'll also be a day of God's wrath. And so in verse 4 of chapter 12, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and the rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the day of the Lord, in the strength of the Lord of the host, their God. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire. So God's going to step in. He's going to give the little remnants that's left behind unusual power, ability to fight in war. But of course, it'll be God all along. And in the midst of all of this, there's going to be a revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Jewish people has rejected and never experienced as a nation. In that day, there's going to, this is a time frame of a day of rage on behalf of man against God and against God's people. It'll be a day of God's wrath. But it'll also be a day of God's renewed strength. Look at verse 8 of chapter 12. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, at that day shall be as David. You remember David, don't you? Young David, just that ruddy little lad. Came over there, all the armies of Saul, and he said, well, this is just an uncircumcised Philistine. He has defied the armies of God. I'll go out and fight him. Well, in their flesh, at this moment, in this point of history, who knows how weakened physically the Jewish people are going to be from having been surrounded and cut off by all of these nations and the peoples of the world that are going to come against Israel. But God says in that day, he's going to take those that have been weakened and they are feeble, and they're going to be as David. And at that, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. So there's just going to be a supernatural strengthening of this feeble little remnant that God is going to reveal himself to. So this is all in that day. So it is this repeated phrase. And so in chapter 13 and verse 1, in that day, we're looking back and we're seeing all that is being expressed in that day. A day of rage as the world wrestles and fights against Israel. A day of wrath, God pouring out his judgment. But a day of renewed strength for God's people. What is Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31? Can you imagine the day when all of this is happening and the Jews are turning back to the scripture? Don't you imagine that Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31 will be a rallying cry? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you not know the word of God is going to make them alive? Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? Hearing by the word of God. The Jewish people are going to be turning back to the scriptures. God will be their strength. The Psalms that David had written will sustain them as they are prepared for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it will be a day of reward for God's enemies. Verse 9 says of chapter 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So when chapter 13, verse 1 says, again repeats that phrase, in that day, we're taking all of the events that are, and there's still more to come. This is not conclusive at chapter 13 and verse 1. We're still going to continue as we look through chapter 13 and 14. We're going to still see the events of that day unfold. This is not being laid out in chronological order, but as we study it, we're going to see all these pieces will be put together as God gave them to the prophet. In that day, there is a time coming. Oh, that the lost could hear this. I am so glad that my mother warned me, had me under the book of Revelation constantly, showed me that judgment was coming. God was going to deal with mankind, and there was this evil personage that someday is going to be born and come to power. He'll have a wound that he'll be miraculously healed from. And he'll take over this world. And God's going to judge. And God's going to pour out his wrath on this world. Yes. My mama tried to scare me to death. Of course, it was the Holy Ghost using a word. It's a good word of warning, because those days are still coming. And they are real. If everything that God had recorded in this old book here of the Old Testament, of God's judgment on nations and on Israel alike, if God is going to do that to Israel, what do you think he'll do to these Gentile, pagan, Christ-rejecting nations? Well, you've just read it. And it shall come to pass in that day that I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. God is not only going to enable them with unusual renewed strength to mount up with wings as eagles, but God himself is going to intervene in the most horrific judgment, nothing to be compared to the horror that gripped this world when God sent the flood in Noah's day. Nothing to compare. In fact, they say that death by drowning is actually one of the easiest deaths to die, because you simply can't breathe and you go into unconsciousness, and in a moment, your heart stops and you're gone. But you're unconscious. It may be terrifying in that moment of drowning as you realize what's happening to you. But as far as physically, it's not that hard of a death. But that'll not be the case in the 70th week of Daniel. And that time's coming. Well, taking the verse for just what it says, in that day, I like these next words. There shall be. You know why I like that? It's because there's a termination of this. This thing just is not going to go on and on and on and on. There shall be. God has determined, God has purposed, there will be an end to Israel's ministry, misery. Hold your place here in Zechariah and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah 29, to these very familiar words. Jeremiah chapter 29, please. Verse 10, Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now you know the story. Jeremiah is sent to warn them, woo them, but they refused, they rejected. They remained in their sin. And as we studied through the book of Ezekiel, we came to see that the first wave that had been captured, Ezekiel and Daniel, part of that first wave that Nebuchadnezzar made captive and took back to Babylon. Well, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Have you not been comforted by reading that verse of Scripture in the past? Do you not know that it also applies to you? And yes, God was promising after the 70 years of judgment, which Nebuchadnezzar initiated, he was going to allow some to be able to return back to the land. And under Cyrus, of course, nearly 50,000 did return. Because God still had a plan yet to be fulfilled. Still had a Messiah yet to send. And his thoughts towards Israel had not changed then, and they've not changed now. He knows the thoughts that he thinks towards you. Verse 12. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, hasn't that comforted you as well? To know that you have a God who looks on you in the same way, has the same attitude towards you as one that he has bought with his own blood. He's going to bring you to an expected end. Well, I know that because I've read Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And I know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Don't you know that? You have an expected end. You're going to be conformed to the image of his son. So I really like these words. There shall be. I like it when God says, here's an absolute you can count on. I'm telling you just exactly what it's going to be. And what is being given to Israel in these words are of great comfort. Same thing the Lord Jesus did on that last night. When he said to his disciples, you believe in God? He said, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many mansions. If it were not so, I'd tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. May I say, there shall be? I will. There shall be a place for you. So I like these words. In that day, He's going to bring to fulfillment all that he has said he was going to do. And there shall be. What's the next line? Well, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David. Well, we've seen the time. We've seen the termination of this. It comes to a close. But we also see here now the intercession. But the intercession has to be seen in light of verse 10 of chapter 12. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. No greater expression of sorrow and heartbreak and agony than this phrase. And here they are in that day, That day when the nations will be gathered around them, in that day masses of them will actually die and perish, but a remnant will be saved out of it. And that remnant, somehow in their feebleness, will no doubt by the power of the Word of God be strengthened and encouraged to fight as a David would fight. And they're going to be astonished at the strength that is given to them to withstand all the enemies of the nations of the world. And then realize it is God's power. This is an intervention by God. And then a revelation of His person. And when they see, they look upon Him whom they have pierced. That reality of over 2,000 years of Christ rejecting and their families dying without hope in bitterness and anger against God, they'll be crying out, how could they have done such a thing to the very Messiah who had been promised? And in that day, the termination of all of God's plan will come with this intercession, because there's going to be a fountain opened. And that's why we read there in Psalm 36 this morning in that ninth verse, because God Himself is the fountain of life, isn't He? What do we have of life if we do not have it in God? God is the very source of hope for life to us. Let me read another one of the Psalms that no doubt will come to mind, maybe even came to mind in Zechariah's day when God had him write these words. But I read to you from the 114th Psalm and the 8th verse. Just listen as I read to you. Psalm 114, verse 8. Which turned the rock into a standing water. Now, we've been looking at that on Wednesday nights, haven't we? The very reference there in Rephidim when God brought the children of Israel in and they questioned, is God among us or not? And the rock was opened and it came out. What does Psalm 114 say? Which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. A geyser coming out of the earth that supplied the 1 to 3 million people and their animals. It was a great intervention. When you and I read Zechariah 13, in that day there shall be a fountain. The Jewish people know about this fountain. They'd experienced it. It has to mean something of a great, abundant supply. But it was exclusive, wasn't it? It was an exclusive supply. Now, maybe Amalek wanted to get in on it, but he couldn't. God wouldn't let him. That great supply of water was for Israel alone. But if we take this in its context, and we must, if you have the Spirit of grace and of supplication poured out on you, and you are mourning as though you lost your firstborn child, you recognize that there is a fountain of tears . And it may be that when God saved you, you had a fountain of tears. Tears about your sin. Tears about the judgment that you knew you deserved. And tears about the love of God who would come into your life and save you and pardon you and forgive you. And it may be that on the day of your conversion, you were not overwhelmed with tears, but you cannot have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and heard the gospel and not had some point in your life where your soul was overwhelmed at the grace of God, that you were not broken down in tears, that God would spare such a wretch as you. And to this fountain of tears, God gives a fountain of blood. It's what caused the hymn writer to write, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain." You see, Israel, they can read this today and they know that someday there's going to come a fountain, but they don't understand that it's the fountain of their very own Messiah's blood. But in that day, shall be, in the termination of all of this, God is going to intercede for them by the power of the fountain of His blood. Hold your place here in Zechariah and turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, I want to begin reading at the 7th verse. But into the 2nd, of course we're talking about the temple and the veil, but into the 2nd went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest, the way into the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest. While, as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, or till the time that everything was made right. Do you understand? We are talking about that time, in that day, when everything's going to be made right. The same thing that when God saved you and brought you to the Lord Jesus Christ, in that day, everything was made right. Because you, by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, were made right by virtue of His blood in the sight of God. That word reformation means to straighten throughly. Oh, I wish that was so for me. I know it is. In position, because I have been made right by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I look forward to the day when I will be made right in a practical way, never to sin again, never to disobey, never to disappoint the Lord Jesus again. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9 says, "But Christ." being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, we have experienced this in that day. The fountain has been opened to us, and the world of Gentiles have had missionaries and preachers go and preach the gospel. They've showed up with beautiful feet. Remember? Romans chapter 10. How beautiful are the feet of those that have gone and preached the good tidings of the gospel. Israel's been set aside. The fountain has been opened to us. But time is running out. The times of the Gentiles is quickly coming to a close. And God is going to deal with the very passage of Scripture we're looking at in that day. And so, who is the recipient of the benefit of this fountain? Well, the Scripture says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Oh, this wonderful fountain, this cleansing fountain, this promise of fountain. But believe me, this fountain will have to be received by faith. Do you understand that? Yes, I know the Jews require a sign. And yes, I know the Lord Jesus is going to, they're going to look on me, he says, whom they pierced. Yes, I know that. But no one comes to God's salvation apart from faith. Because without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For by grace are we saved through faith. So you see, there's going to be an act of faith that this remnant is going to have to express. They're going to believe. They're going to believe the word of God. The word that they had rejected, they're now going to receive. And they're going to come just as you came, by faith. By faith. You heard the word, they're going to hear the word. Their hearts are going to be prepared by the word. And then they're going to see the living word. Yes, these are the recipients, the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. These that God has spared and remain as the remnant. But he will require, as he always required, the act of faith, the believing of the word of God, the trusting of the word of God. When God brought the 12 spies into the land and they searched it out, 10 of them did not have faith and they died. 2 of them had faith. They said, they're just grasshoppers before us. We'll defeat them. They're nothing in our sight. We have God. They had faith, and they, Joshua and Caleb, entered the land. So we see in this one simple verse of Scripture, we see the time in that day. The day is coming, a day of rage, a day of God's wrath, a day of renewed strength, and a day of renewed reward to the Christ-rejecting nations. But hallelujah, it shall be. It's coming to a termination. And what God has purposed, He's going to bring about. He knows the thoughts that He has towards Israel, and they have not changed. As He knows the thoughts that He has towards you and I, and He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He has interceded on our behalf by His own blood. And as we have read out of the book of Hebrews, we know that we have a fountain opened to us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, you have believed in the cross. And the blood that was shed by your Savior, and the fact that He received your, as we saw in the Sunday school hour, His sin, our sins were laid on Him. And by an act of faith, God has applied to us the value, the virtue of the fountain of blood that's been opened. Hallelujah, it's been opened. It's wide open. It's still open today, isn't it? There's still the offer for sinners to come, Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Still opened. Opened. We praise the Lord that there are Jewish people still being saved. And we thank God that He is still saving fallen, rebellious Gentiles. So there's going to be a restoration. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What's it going to be for? For sin. For sin and for uncleanness. There's going to be a restoration. This time will be in the midst of all of the nightmare and horror of the day of rage that this world will exercise against the people of God. God Himself will exercise His own wrath against the nations of this world. Israel will be strengthened in a supernatural way. And God Himself will pour out a reward against the nations that have despised and rejected and hated Israel. And Israel now is going to receive the benefit of this fountain. The fountain supplied by the one whom they pierced. Their sins will be forgiven. Their sins will be washed in the blood. They'll come by the way of faith. They'll come by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how you came. You had a revelation of your sin. The Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. You were convinced of your sin, but you saw your need met in the Savior. Turn to the book of Daniel. Chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. What is this whole day about? This in that day that we're reading of and mentioned numerous times in these chapters? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What is it going to do? What's going to be the accomplishment of these 70 weeks? It is to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. When we come to this little phrase here in Zechariah 13, this fountain that's going to be opened for David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It is going to deal with their sin. Same way God dealt with your sin. Now, it may have been that you were just a terrible liar. It may have been that you were immoral. It may have been you just had a heart of rebellion and bitterness. I don't know what your particular sin that God dealt with you about when He saved you. But He deals with sin. He's going to deal with their sin. What sin is He going to deal with them? I believe that it's found in that 10th verse. They will mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They will own the fact, just as God caused you to own the fact, that whatever your sin was, whatever the thing was that you felt you couldn't give up, the reality of it was your sins had caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their Christ rejection, they will be broken over. They pierced Him. You pierced Him for sin and for uncleanness. That word uncleanness deals with the woman's time of month, deals with that of the leprosy, those things that were described in the Old Testament scriptures that made one touching a dead body, made you ceremonially unclean. All those things that if you handled one of the unclean animals, all of those things made you impure. And literally means rejected. And so for sin and for uncleanness, how God had to reject and push away Israel because they had pierced Him. And so they cried, "Let His blood be on us and on our children." And do you not realize that they will realize that what they did caused all the misery, sorrow, and heartache, and death, and destruction from all of their generations past? Oh, what a howl of agony this will be. But aren't you encouraged? God's not going to leave them there in their fountain of tears. He's going to bring them to the fountain of blood. And there they're going to see that God in His mercy has forgiven them all their debt. He'll forgive all their sin. And where they had rejected Him, He had rejected them. But where He had rejected them, He is now poured upon them the Spirit of grace and supplication. And they're going to be brought together again. This people and their God. And you know this to be so because you experienced it as a sinner. And what you experienced as a sinner is exactly what God is going to do for Israel in the day yet to come. So we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, and God enabling us to give a witness of the gospel to this world, because today there is still the fountain opened for sin. And your uncleanness, as you rejected God, and He rejected you, but He has now accepted you. You are accepted in the Beloved. And you that were afar off have now been made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's a wonderful gospel, isn't it? I mean, sinners need to hear it. They may not want to hear it. That doesn't make any difference. It's just a good message that's got to be told. And may God help us to tell it in the joy in which we have received it. Heavenly Father, in your mercy, allow someone to hear this message and grant them repentance and let them be broken over their sin. But let them see that there is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, don't you think it's appropriate we sing that song? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, number 196. 196. And you can join me as we stand together rejoicing in this great hymn from which we've looked at in the very passage of Scripture. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain, lose all their guilty stain. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Well, amen, and glory to God for such mercies to sinners as us.